Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
I have the wonderful privilege to preach tonight the word of the Lord. I am very excited about this word. If you got your Bible, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, but your version will work just fine. It'll be very similar on the passages that we're going to read together. And let's read Genesis chapter 2. I want to read verse 19 and 20, and then we'll take time to pray. What a powerful word. Father, help us. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Father, come speak to us today. I don't know how to say all the things that are stirring in me, but you can help me. So give me an anointing. Why don't you pray for me right now? Father, I pray for an anointing to get out what it is you've dropped in me. In Jesus' name. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. I don't know if you're still in line, but thank you for allowing me to speak and to preach. We have such wonderful guest preachers here sometimes, the staff preachers. I just feel so honored that I would get to be counted among them and to preach from this pulpit right here and to declare to you the word of the Lord. And from Genesis 2, what an unusual little scripture to lead with, huh? It's not something you would hear normally on a Holy Ghost night. But believe me, it has everything to do, or I'm heading towards what I'm going to build up here is definitely Holy Ghost night. Do a little background here about what we find happening in this passage. As you know, we're here at the beginning. And God has put into motion. Now, you have to just bear with me a little bit. I'm extremely left-brained. And I have, Pastor Tammy, don't nod your head yes. I'm just going to take my glasses off. Now I can't see Pastor Tammy. And there's many of you, you understand what I'm saying, and the way that you think, contemplate, understand, interpret, and talk, you're probably very much like me. Some of you are mostly annoyed by people like me. So, and I'm so thankful that Pastor Daniel's given me a place to operate in the way God made me here. What a great privilege. Thank you, Pastor Daniel, for letting me be on the team. And whatever way I can be on the team, I want to be on the team. I'm so thankful Pastor Daniel has allowed me and all of my ways to be on the team. I should be dead today. I should be in hell. That's where I deserve to be. I don't deserve to get to be here today. And if it wasn't for God intervening in my life, that's where I would be today. So every day is a tremendous privilege for me to be alive. And even, I get to preach today. So let's talk about this very unique passage. What's happening here? Something profound is happening right here. Let's get up to it. So first of all, we're here in the Genesis account of creation. And God is putting into motion superstructures. This building contains superstructures. There's small things like internal walls and doors, those are not the superstructure. The carpet's not the superstructure, or the chairs, or the paint. But behind everything, in fact, you can look right over here and you can see the superstructure. You just see those big painted columns right there. They're the things that everything else is hanging and built from. Once those are set, we were able to do the rest of the building. In Genesis chapter 1, yes, we have the days of creation, but what God is doing in those days is he is laying superstructures for everything else that will happen based on those first days, things that are unchangeable and unmovable. He's speaking them into existence. And what he is saying is laying structures that you and I can't change. The most intelligent scientific minds and inventors cannot change the things God put in motion in Genesis chapter 1. They're the structures of all the universe, the structures of time. You can't change that. No one can change the structure of time. You and I live in it. And God put into motion how we gauge time. Isn't that interesting? God created a gauge of time. We didn't create that. He made it by where he positioned the earth going around the sun, and he invented time. There was the morning and the evening. It was the first what? Day. And thereby you and I operate in this structure of things called a day. And you can't change that. And nothing else in Genesis 1 can you do anything to alter and change. The structures have been laid. What other structures? Very interesting. The structure of order. That there is a divine order and a right order to things. And God demonstrated that things are in a specific order and you can't change that. God didn't create fish and then go, oh my goodness, they can't breathe. I better do something else now. Which gets us to the next thing. And that is God demonstrated his wisdom in the order that he said things. He said them in order. I might be shooting way over here your head or something. That's why I took my glasses off so that some of you don't look dazed and confused by what I'm saying. But I'm going to get to these animals and Adam in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1, God put into motion with what he said by his wisdom the laws of the universe with respect to gravity, with respect to energy. You could call it the laws of thermodynamics. It was created and no one can change it. You could manipulate some of it, but you can't change what's hanging the stars in place. You can't change the rate by which the moon goes around or where it sits. You can't change any of those things. In the first account of creation, God brings about the creation of beauty. Where does that come from? I want to show you something very interesting. Look at Genesis. This is not in my notes and it's not on the scriptures. You just get this for a bonus. Genesis 2, verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters, the name of the first. Okay. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Why would Adam care what gold was? Adam is given intrinsically in his creation a value system. There's something there called gold. Why would anybody care what that is? So God creates beauty and the valuing of things in the beginning of time, before there's even corruption in the world. God creates this beauty and you can't change it and escape it. Yes, you can manipulate that, but it exists. You can't get out of that you find things beautiful. God created heat. God created land and sea and atmosphere boundaries. You can manipulate them, but the superstructures are set. I know this is a little way too scientific. Just bear with me. Just stretch out your hands and pray for me. You're getting a glimpse into how Pastor Kirsten thinks, and it's kind of coming out tonight. In Genesis 1, God creates the superstructure of living creatures that produce their own kind. They don't produce different kinds. They produce their own kind, kinds that are just like them. God creates the structures of authority and boundaries and puts man in them, drops man inside an authority structure of who's really in charge. And he does it all by speaking. He does it all by what? Speaking. He creates man with purpose to understand relationship. He understands boundaries, and he gives man a superstructure called the understanding and concept of work, because he gives him an assignment. He creates them to tend the garden. I'm not reading all this. If you've never read Genesis 1 and 2, go through there and read it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And there's much more. I'm just giving you some bullet points just to kind of help you understand the structures are set. And then you and I live inside those structures that God already made. And once he set them, he set them in motion, and there they go. And they're still doing the very same thing that he created them to do. And the world that he created doesn't look like the world you and I see outside. It's very different today than what Adam and Eve saw. Let's just touch on that real quick, because they lived in a world before the flood. The earth before the flood is very different than what we see outside, because of until then, there hadn't even been rain on the earth. So it would look very different. And then when the flood came, it upended everything. The entire world changed. It wasn't just a big rainstorm. Okay? So this world that they're living in is very different. However, even after the flood, the structures that God put in place are still not changed. Things inside the structure were changed, but the overarching structures did not change. We still gauge time the same. In fact, we value it differently now because something entered the world that wasn't there. It's death. So now we have a concept of time is running out. Until then, nobody thought time is running out. Adam and Eve didn't think that way. And I'm probably doing way too much teaching here. Now let's get to this. So what's going on here? God's bringing the animals to Adam. Well, the context is he's looking for a suitable helper. And then out of this little experience, he realizes none of these are the right kind of helper for Adam. And then he creates woman from man's rib. But that's after this little experiment that God set up here for Adam. So what is happening here? God's bringing all the living creatures, their kinds, not every species you see today. Okay, there was no golden doodles in the Garden of Eden. Okay, I have a golden doodle in my house. There was no golden doodles on the ark. There was no golden doodles in the Garden of Eden. What do you mean? There was a kind of dog. Golden doodles didn't exist until recently, and the name didn't exist. So, does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a crossbreed of two other dogs. But in the Garden of Eden, there was dog. And he didn't have a name until this shows up. So God brings these animals to Adam. And the most profound thing starts happening. God doesn't name the animals. Adam names the animals. God, please follow along. God brings these animals. God doesn't teach Adam the names of the animals. He lets Adam make up what he wanted them to be called. I'm not sure Adam spoke English, so whatever you call the animals today is not what Adam said. He didn't say golden doodle. He didn't say elephant, wolf. He didn't say eagle. Those are English words. This is an English translation. Okay, Adam spoke a different language. Some people believe that he spoke Hebrew, so whatever that is. But the point is, inside the superstructure of all creation, God is done. Now man is creating something by what he says. And he brings, it's not a test. God's not testing Adam to see if he somehow can guess the name of the animal. He's not correcting him. You don't see God say, oh, no, that's not a wolf, that's a cat. Ah! Sorry, something just involuntarily happened when I said the word cat. Again, I took my glasses off because some of you just checked out. It wasn't a test, and God didn't correct Adam. Whatever Adam said, that's what it was. So what's happening here? So in this grand superstructure, he creates man, and he gives to man this wonderful privilege of naming something and then living with the outcome of what he said. And then Adam is going to teach Eve, who hasn't been created yet. She doesn't even exist. He names them before she shows up. He's going to then pass on to her the structure he created by naming them. She is not going to be taught by God what the name of the animals are. She's going to be taught by Adam, who named them. God, you don't find any here that God even had a preference of anything. It's now man creating things inside the structures that God had made. God's done. Now it's what man creates. It's now God leaving Adam to do what he created Adam to do. Please follow along. He created Adam to name the animals, to pronounce something. Just like God pronounced, let there be light, he put in Adam the ability to say, that's a hippopotamus, and now everyone from in the history of mankind is going by what he said at that moment. That is an incredible thought. What does that have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us. Because in the same way that the same structures are still working of the seasons and the times and the stars and the moons, in the same way that that structure is still in motion, so is the structure that you can put things in motion by what you say, by what you name things, and by what you pronounce over things. That hasn't changed. God created Adam with this ability to do what he did. And then everyone lives inside the framework of what came out of him. And the same thing is still happening today, except something terrible happened. And I'm going to get all over my notes, and that's going to bother me, but hopefully not you. Something terrible happened. You know the history of mankind. We're living in an outcome of their decision to disobey God. So they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They disobey God, and sin enters the world. Something happens to them. Yes, they're judged. And now every person now lives with a sinful nature in them. And what has happened in the history of mankind is the power to pronounce and name things has now been corrupted. Now what comes out of people is corrupted power to put things in motion and to lay structures for their family, for their neighbors, for their co-workers, for their very own life. The same thing has not been changed, except it's corrupted. And you and I have operated in that, and we have said corrupted things, that we are now living in the structure that we created ourselves. And some of you are living out the corrupted pronouncements of your grandpa, grandma, someone in your line, and you don't even know you're living in that framework. And some of you have created your own, and you've created your own pit by the very words that you've said and pronounced. Me too. Our words have so much power. And Adam has demonstrated it here by naming the animals. Adam is left with the outcomes of his names. And so are we. Man or people, let's just go with people. We lay the direction of our life by what pronouncements come out of our mouth. We live inside that framework. And it's been corrupted. It's a new set of expression that has been corrupted by the sinful nature. In the, throughout the Old Testament, you see that they took the words they said over people's lives very serious. They took very serious the names they gave their children. They were very intentional about it. They didn't Google top baby names in 2025 and go with the top one. They just didn't do that. And they were very intentional. And you see in the Old Testament, even not very long, there's a tremendous example. And I'm sorry, I'm all over the place with my thoughts here. It's been like that all day. But you see, let's look at a few of these, just some examples of how what they say was something that was happening. Maybe it was a historical event, or maybe it was something that described their words that came out of them for their children. Now, this is just one example. We're going to look at some others. But in the naming of their children, it could have reflected something that happened in the nation. It could have reflected something interesting about the baby. It could have been something about their eyes or their hair, or maybe some, you know, maybe. Let's look at a few examples. So we see the intentional naming. Take a look at Genesis 35. Genesis 35, this is not long after Adam and Eve have been removed from the garden. It's just a few hundred years. The people that are living in Genesis 35 have people and relatives that are related to Adam and Eve, just like right down the line on the family tree. And it's just a few hundred years, and the people here live for hundreds of years, okay? They're telling firsthand accounts of stories that they were passed down from Noah and the flood. So we're not too far from this beginning of the Garden of Eden thing. Take a look at Genesis 35, 18. Do we have this up here? Oh, here we are. Rachel's dying. Rachel's going to die. She's giving birth. And Rachel breathed her last, for she was dying, and named her son Ben-Oni. Okay, she named her son Ben-Oni. And what that means, she's saying, name the son of my trouble. Because she was having such a hard time delivering, and it was going to cost her life. So she said, name the son this. But the dad, Jacob, says, no way. That's a terrible name. We're going to name him something else. And he changes his name. It's verse next. Names his son Benjamin. Why would he do that? Because he understands the power of what he names. And he's like, I'm not going to name my kid son of my sorrow, son of my trouble, and say that for the rest of his life. Because I'm pronouncing something. He understood the reality that his words have power. Jacob changed his name. In 1 Samuel 4, we find that the Ark of the Covenant has been stolen by the Philistines, and Phinehas' wife's going to give birth, and everybody's sad. So she names her child Ichabod. The glory has departed. Nobody changed his name. What a sad thing. He had to go by that the rest of his life. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And while the wife was giving birth, Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother and came out first. And so they named him Jacob. Jacob means trickster. He's a trickster. Who wants to be called that your whole life? Or he that deceives. Because of the way that he was delivered, they gave him this name, deceiver. God changed his name. You might recall the account of Peniel, where Jacob, the deceiver, trickster guy, wrestles with a man all night. And at that account, God Almighty says to him, you're no longer going to be called the trickster and deceiver. I'm going to call you Israel. And that's where we get the name of the nation of Israel today. Israel, he struggles with God. I want to take a look, and I'm just laying out a framework here of how the sinful nature can corrupt what our pronouncements are. We've all done it. I've done it. I've had the sinful nature corrupt my pronouncements, and I've had to live inside the framework of that. I want you to take a look at a sad story. Numbers 13. Can you take your Bible? Look at Numbers 13. Oh, it's so exciting. The children of Israel are on the edge of Canaan. Moses has brought them all this way through all of their complaining and grumbling, and they're finally here. Oh, this is it. It's what God promised. It's going to be our wildest dreams come true. Hey, it's right over there. They send some spies. Hey, guys, go over there. Bring us back some evidence. So we find that these spies go over into the promised land. Everybody's excited. It's the talk of the town. Everybody's posting on their social media. We're here. They're setting up shots and selfies across the river. Look right behind me. That's it. I'm not sure they were doing that. I just kind of put that in there so that you could understand that's probably the way they were thinking. So now the spies come back. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they gave Moses this account. We went into the land that you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, and all these people in the hill country, and the Canaanites live. Then Caleb. So get the picture here. Here's these 12 guys. They're giving a bad report, and what they are saying is affecting the entire nation. At that one moment, 10 guys are affecting everyone's viewpoint. They're laying a structure that everybody is going to live in by what they said, what they pronounced, and what they named. 2 guys stand up that have a different spirit. They have a different way of looking at things, and they have a different way of pronouncing what they see. It's Joshua and Caleb, and you can keep reading in your Bible. They stand up and they say, no, you got it all wrong. The Lord will help us. They give a different report, but it was too late. The influence of the leaders and what they said, there's another leadership point right there. We'll do that some other time. What the leaders said affected everyone, and God judged them for their lack of faith and their bad report, and now everyone, the people that weren't even there are now living under this structural umbrella of the bad report that they said. And no one can change it. God judged them. They have to wander for 40 years. What a sad story. And they all died. Nobody got to go to the promised land because of the bad report. Because of what came out of their mouth. They missed on the promise of God. They missed out. Wow, the power of our words. They affect more than just us. Our words put other people. Our words, our very pronouncements, put other people in structures that we created by what we say. No wonder it's so quiet in here. Everybody's afraid to talk now. Oh, but I got good news. I got good news. Let's keep looking at here. Because the power of the tongue, those of you that are familiar with what James says, let's read it together. James 3. Go all the way. We're almost at the end of the book of James. From the very beginning, Adam used his tongue to put things in motion, and it hasn't changed. And take a look at James 3. Look at the way he describes this. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. All they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Verse 6, pay attention. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life. What an interesting phrase. Sets the whole course of his life. Sound familiar? We have the ability to create structures that we live in of blessing or corruption. Blessing or destruction by the very words that come out of our mouth. And it was there in the beginning. It's not something new. James is not making up something new. He's giving a report on what has been from the beginning. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow, that's a little frightening. Proverbs 18:21, maybe you've heard this one. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Stop right there. And death. Why? Because we have this entry of sin, and we operate from a sinful nature. You're born into it. You don't have a choice. You were put into a structure within the superstructure called the sinful nature. And the very words you say have the power to destroy. It's kind of frightening. Ah, but I have good news. The good news is you can adopt a new nature. You can come under a new set of structures. You can create new structures, and you can undo some of the old ones by the very same way, except you don't have to be dominated by the sinful nature. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when he purchased all that he purchased on the cross, he brought about a new nature that we can live in. See, the moment you choose to really seriously receive what Jesus did for you and for real make Jesus the Lord of your life, something really does happen on the inside of you. There now starts to be a contention with the sinful nature. Galatians 5, Romans 8, they're at war with one another. Before you receive Jesus, there's no war inside of you. Everything is sinful nature. Greedy, fearful, nervous, worry, lust, all the things are normal life. But the moment you even have this thought of receiving Jesus, which is from the Spirit of God, drawing you to the Lord, and you receive what Jesus did, there's now an internal conflict within you because you want to do things differently, but you keep doing things bad. See, there's a conflict inside you. There's a new nature trying to take over. There's a new nature trying to change all of the work by the old nature and the things that you even said. There's a new nature that's trying. It's the Spirit of God working in you to undo all the things, all the structures that were put in place by grandma, grandpa, by the ones in your history that you don't even know their name. But they created things that you and your family are now condemned under. When you receive Jesus,
something starts to happen to combat those. It's called life by the Spirit. And it's a new way of thinking, and it's a new way of talking, and it's a new way of pronouncing. And guess what? You have the power to repent. You have the ability to repent because of what Jesus did. You have the ability to repent and say, I want it different. Can we do this different? The answer is yes. You don't have to live under all those things that were created, even the ones you created over yourself when you pronounce things about yourself that you're now living under. It can be changed because of the Spirit of God working in you. That's amazing. That's amazing. Ephesians 4. I don't know if I gave you this scripture. Did I give you the Ephesians 4 scripture? Take your Bible, and I see you got one ready there. We'll get to that in a minute. Take a look at Ephesians 4. I hope I have Ephesians. I'm missing parts of this Bible. I don't know if they fill out. Ephesians 4. Let's see if I can find it. Here we go. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. There it is. By its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off. Look at that. He goes right out. The very first example he gives is what you say. Because there's power in your words. There's power. Life. There's life. The power of life is in your words and death. You have both. Guess who chooses what it is? It's not the Holy Ghost. It's not the Lord who created everything. He's made the superstructures. He's given it to you to pronounce and name, just like he did Adam. Except you're not naming animals. Well, we name golden doodles. And whatever other doodle comes down the road. Crocodoodle, who knows? That would be terrible. I just made that up. I'm not sure that's a real animal, but you could probably draw one. He goes right at in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Your words affect your neighbors. And he's going right at the words. Isn't that amazing? The very first thing he says about the new self. What is God saying to us? First of all, what you say matters. What you say matters. There's so many more examples throughout Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Be careful what you say in your bedroom because a bird. Do you know this verse? Because a bird might hear from your window and go say it to the king. What is that? I don't know. But I understand, be careful what you say. I do understand that part. I don't know what kind of bird's showing up in my window to repeat my words. I better make sure that it repeats something good. So what you say matters. Take a look at Matthew 12. Look at this verse right here. Go ahead and bring that up there. Thank you very much for helping, baby. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every, what is that? Okay, that's scary. Can we change that to say what we want? Can you just like type over that? Wouldn't that be nice? That might actually be worse for you to change God's word to fit what you want to believe. Judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Keep going. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's keep reading. Is that it? I think that's it. Your words are going to show up on judgment day. Your pronouncements, the structures you created,
for people to live in, for your children to live in. The way they define life is going to show up, and you're going to be held responsible for the words that you say. Let me give you an example, and you might not have children living in your house like I do. I have kids living in my house, and my words define reality for them. My words define time frames, holidays, values, priorities, what's important to our family, what's important to the Davises, and the way they believe. And I'm going to be held accountable for what I've said to them because my words have, say it with me, power. Yikes. And there's moments I would be frustrated, and guess what would come out? A corrupted pronouncement. Don't look at me like you've never done that. Ah, praise God, I can repent. My humbling of myself and admitting I was wrong and asking for their forgiveness can undo the corrupted sinful nature pronouncement that I just made over them. I'm giving you gold nuggets for your life today and your family. I hope you're receiving something. What is God saying to us? Watch what you say. Maybe say less. Crickets. Crickets. Did I just see a few elbows do that? I'll take these off so I don't see what you're doing. Watch what you're saying. Don't you tell your kids that? Somebody needs to tell the adults that. I'm telling you today, watch what you say, because it's going to show back up on the great tape recorder in heaven. Number two, speak life and blessing. You might need to learn a new language. You know, your old self has a language. And the moment you give your life to Jesus, something does start changing inside of you and going to war. But there's still remnants of the old life and the old nature, the sinful nature in you. And it will come out. And you might have patterns of saying things that need to change because you just keep pronouncing destruction over your own life, over your coworker. Crickets. It got even more quiet. I didn't know it could get more quiet, but it just did. Over your neighbor's cat. You might need to learn to stop speaking old self because it's corrupted. Stop speaking death and destruction and fear and revenge and jealousy and comparison. Stop speaking those things. Well, how do I learn a new way of speaking? Well, here's a great way right here. Get some more of this. The more of this you read, the more of it comes out in your pronouncements, especially if you pay careful attention to what God says about you and how special you are and how He would trade the greatest treasure in heaven for you. Because that's the way He sees you. You're not like anything else in all creation. You're very special. Stop speaking those things. Prophesy. Prophesy. Let the Holy Ghost drop something in you and you declare it. Declare it over your life. Declare it over your circumstance. Declare it over your kids. You know, there's something that my wife and I have elected to do with our kids. We're not perfect parents. We bomb it. We repent a lot. We're people. But one of the things that we have elected to do is what we call them all the time. I call them my precious treasures. My daughter's 22. I call her my precious treasure. My youngest is 11. I call her my precious treasure. Every one of them, my sons. I call them my precious treasures. I'm pronouncing over them. Yes, I have 3 teenage sons in my house, and there are times I've stood at my sink going, they're precious treasures. They're precious treasures. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What a wild ride. And you thought you were the only one. I also say to my sons and my daughters, I say things on purpose, intentionally. You're going to be a great husband. They're not a husband yet. I'm laying a framework for them to live in by what I say over them. You're going to be a great dad. You're going to fulfill God's call on your life. You're anointed. There's a call on your life, and I'm helping you guard it till the day you can guard it on your own. I say those things to my kids. I'm creating a structure inside the superstructure for them to live and be blessed by. That's my children. That's my family. That's the way we see, the words we say. Speak over your so speak life and blessing. The last thing I want to say that I believe God's saying to us is repent for the wrong course or structure you've created. Repent. Stop saying it that way. Say it a different way. Say it the God way. Say it by the Spirit. Even though you don't see what you're looking for yet, start saying it like it exists. Because you have the power to create structures and things within the superstructures that God has made by the very words that you say. Why don't you stand with me tonight? I hope I've said something that's quickened inside you. I'm not pointing my fingers. I didn't go around asking what things you've said to your neighbor. I didn't go ask your coworker what things you've said to them. I don't know anything other than this is what God wanted me to preach tonight. So I need somebody to pray. Oh, there you are, Minister Micah. Thank you so much for just materializing right over there. Come on, why don't you close your eyes? And you have a moment between you and God. And I know I've spoken the word of the Lord. And there's some of you here today that you need to repent and start a new structure in some areas. The Lord's going to quicken to you even right now things from family members that are dead and gone. They're gone. Long time ago. Great, great somebody's. And they pronounce things over your family that you are living under. You can undo that because of what Jesus has done. You can live and through the new nature, by the Spirit, set a new course. You might need to repent of those things. You didn't create them. I understand you didn't create them. You might need to repent of what it's brought in your household, what it's brought upon your family. Repent of structures you've pronounced over your children, whatever it might be. Repent and begin a different thing. Why don't you lift your hands tonight? And I'm just going to let Minister Micah play there for a moment. I don't know if he's got a repent for my words song, but I want you to just reflect on what I've presented here. What's the Lord quickened to you in this realm? What is it you need to redirect? What is it you need to have a course correction? James 3 says we've set our course by what we've said. You might need to do some course correction even tonight. Spirit of God, come. Holy Spirit, come. Quicken us. In the realm of what we've said. We repent. Lord, I repent for creating structures by my words that have affected my family, that have affected others. Lord, I repent. I've said things with the wrong perspective, a corrupt perspective of the sinful nature. It's come out of me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to see it differently and say it differently. I thank you, Lord, you're going to bring about every promise. I thank you, Lord, you're going to bring about every prophetic word as I pursue you. I'm going to speak differently. You're working on my behalf. I don't understand everything that's happening, but you're doing things that I don't know you're doing. I can't see you doing them. I'm going to pronounce trust in you. I'm going to pronounce, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust in you. I'm pronouncing it. Anxiety is no longer going to be like a rain cloud over some of your lives because you're now going to pronounce trust in the living God. Anxiety has to go. It's a framework that has been created by what you have said or someone else has said.
Maybe you've been defiled by what somebody said. I break that defilement that somebody has vomited on you with their words. Someone has pronounced over you. Some of you have been pronounced that you'll never succeed, that nobody likes you, the devil's trying to pronounce things and get you to say it. That's what he tries to do. The devil is fully aware that if you say it, you've pronounced it over your life. So he's trying to get you to repeat condemning phrases. Stop it. You're a child of the living God. He created you in his likeness. You are highly valuable that he would trade all of heaven's greatest treasure for you and all of your issues. You with your issues, and then start working on them to deal with those. But he loves you just right where you are. The Bible makes it clear. It is with our heart that we believe and our mouth. It's what we say to receive what Jesus has did for us. Jesus has done for us. You might find yourself needing to get right with God tonight. On this Wednesday night, Holy Ghost night, you might find yourself, even those of you that are online right now, finding yourself, I need to get right with God. I need to start a new life. I need that new nature working in me. I'm tired of the old nature and its destructive ways. I'm tired of trying this, trying that, trying another thing. None of it works. I need something new. It's called a new nature. And it happens the moment you really, truly receive what Jesus did for you. Something new starts happening in you. You become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I want you to receive that tonight. If you need to get right with God, you want that new nature to begin affecting your old nature and destroying those patterns, you can start that tonight. Jesus paid for that. He paid for you to have that because he loves you so much. Why don't you receive Jesus tonight? Whether it's the first time or maybe you've drifted away and you realize, I need to come back to Jesus. I want to help you tonight. I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer. We don't ever have a time of gathering without giving the opportunity to be made right with God. So we're going to do that right now. I'm going to invite you to pray with me because we're going to say, we're going to pronounce and profess what we believe in our heart. What Jesus came here, how he lived, how he died, how he rose from the dead, you will be saved. Let's do that together. Don't leave this place without knowing that you're right with God. Why don't you bow your head tonight? Our time is just about up. We don't ever want to have a moment like this where we let people not have an opportunity to receive what Jesus did. Why don't you pray right out loud with me and let's pronounce with our mouth. Say it with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I receive tonight. I really receive and I really believe what Jesus did for me. He took my place on the cross. He died for my sin so I could be forgiven and have a new nature, be a new creation. And he rose from the dead so I could have eternal life. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my mouth to you to pronounce life and blessing and shape my life after your will. Thank you for loving me and hearing my prayer. Come on, won't you lift your hands right now all over the place? I pray the Spirit of God come. Spirit of God come. New life. New thoughts, even now, hearing the Lord speak to you for the first time, new ways of seeing yourself through Jesus' eyes, seeing yourself through the eyes of the one that created you. I pray even tonight, dreams be revealed from the Father. I pray, God, for a new framework, a new course of life to begin. Because from now on, there is a genuine new creation. The old is gone. The old thinking, the old processing, the old perceptions, the old definitions, and the new has come. Spirit of God, come tonight upon these. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. And may God's face shine upon you.